And Pastor Dennis has led us well through that, talking about the roles in the church, freedom in the church, expectations of leadership, and how that should look, the kinds of examples we should be setting for each other. Men and women, young and old, working together, Jews and Gentiles, all worshiping together now. This week we come to chapter 5. As we read at the beginning, and Paul is getting ready to wrap up this letter. He's moving towards the end, and so he just kind of starts laying down lots of quick instructions, jumping through a few ideas. And it just paints this incredible picture of a leader who loves this church and loves this person so deeply. And it's of a church that's struggling with the exact same things that we do today. How do we use the resources that we have, the money, the space, the building, the resources of time and energy that we have? Where do we invest that? How do we care for people? How do we organize ourselves? We have lots of history and tradition to draw on now, things again that we call normal now. But here in this letter, there were no rules yet. There was no traditions. No normal, no structure to the church. So how do we do anything? And they were really struggling with this idea because Paul himself, Jesus said it too, even more importantly, obviously. But Paul said that this church looks different than anything you've experienced before. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is a mind-blowingly radical idea in that world because everything was class and structure. You knew where you stood on the totem pole of the Roman Empire. And you didn't move above your station, and you didn't really move below because you could look down on those people, and everybody knew exactly where they were. And Paul is blowing that apart. Slave and free? I mean, in other places, he talks about slave owners being nice to their slaves and slaves following their... It's a wild place. What is happening? And so what is supposed to be normal? How are we supposed to work together? How are we supposed to act? If all of these roles are being broken down and torn apart, who answers to who then? Who am I supposed to follow? I don't have to follow anybody. Paul said, slave and free, Jew and Greek, male and female, we're all the same. I don't have to listen to anybody anymore. How do we piece that back together? How do we do anything together? The gospel breaks down barriers, puts us all on an equal place before God. That is a radically different world and one that could have led to a lot of chaos. So how do we organize ourselves? What do we do? And so Paul is giving Timothy just some quick points to put some structure back in place. Verses 1 and 2, don't rebuke an older man harshly. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in absolute purity. Old and young, male and female, we are one in Jesus. But be respectful. Be humble. Submit to one another. Care for each other. Don't try to throw your weight around and prove just how equal you are now. Submit to each other. Put others first. Verses 3 to 10, he deals with the support of older widows. Give proper recognition to those widows who are in need, but if they've got people in their life, they still need to care for them. Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and your father, you cannot be my disciple. But he wasn't trying to destroy the family. He was trying to elevate the family. Put Jesus first, and everything else matters more. Not less. But people would try to walk away. Well, Jesus said this. And so family doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to do my own thing and lead my own life and serve the church. And we use spiritual words. I'm just going to put all my passion into the church. And Paul is saying, no, you're still responsible for your family. Take care of them. Paul's trying to put these pieces back together. Don't burden the church. Let the church care for those who don't have anyone. They do need care. But if you can, care for those around you. Verses 11 to 16, he talks about younger widows who might try to make vows maybe that they can't keep. And it would apply to younger men as well, very obviously. Young men have passions, I think, maybe. But he tells them, don't make promises you can't keep. I'm going to be single forever and just devote my life to the church. And again, I'm not going to worry about my family. Those responsibilities are behind me because we're all so equal now in the church and I don't have to worry about any of that. So I'm just going to serve Jesus in the church and that's it. I'm done. Paul's saying, no, family is good. Marriage is good. Even sex is good. Desire isn't the enemy. It isn't evil. That's one we've gotten pretty wrong in the church over time. But here he's acknowledging the sensual desires that are built into us by God and saying when we're young and headstrong, we make commitments to God we can't keep. A young person says, I'll stay single. I'll commit myself to God, give up my family. It sounds very spiritually. And they're responding again to a message that was deep in the church at that time and maybe we've moved too far away from, that Jesus is coming back probably tomorrow. That was deep in the early church, that Jesus is coming back like right now. And so why bother? Why bother with family? Why bother with work? Why bother with any of this? Because Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And Paul is here saying, no, he is coming back soon. But have families, raise children, support the church in those ways. That's good too. We still live here. And it's okay to have a life here. Verses 17 and 18, Paul digs back again into leadership in the church, talking about caring and respecting those who are given authority in the church and even paying them. And again, I could be self-serving here. But again, this is the beginning of the church. And in Ephesus, where we are, right in the middle of the Roman Empire, this is in fact one of the cities that had one of the heaviest and deepest places of worship in all the Roman Empire. Some of the biggest and most elaborate temples were there. And the religion of the day was a state religion. These priests and people were supported by the state. And so corruption and selfishness was rampant. People were taking advantage and hurting people that were just trying to worship. But the question is then, okay, this is what we see happening in the world around us. How are we supposed to support our church leadership? What is that supposed to look like? Do we pay them? How do we treat them? Is it supposed to be different from the religious world we're coming out of? And Paul's saying, yes, but we will have leadership in the church. Elders and pastors, obey and respect them, support them financially. These people are here to care for the church, but they are not absolute. And that's different too. These priests in the Roman Empire were absolute in their power. No one dared question them. But Paul goes further in verses 19 and 21 that to bring charges against them, do it publicly. If you see a leader in the church doing something wrong, call them out. Because they are supposed to be setting an example. And as Pastor Dennis said, the requirements for elders and the lifestyle for an elder should apply to all of us as believers. We should all be desiring to live a life that looks like that. But our leaders are held to a high standard. And as people, we are supposed to call them out. That wasn't what was normal. They have to be held accountable. Leadership has to conduct themselves with humility and grace and holiness and all the things he talked about in chapter 3. And then the last few verses, verses 22 and 25. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Stop drinking only water, use a little wine. And he talks about sins that are obvious and how good will win out. These are just some quick instructions for Timothy. And again, I just love how real and raw this book is because these are reminders maybe or guidelines for us, but we have to remember the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. We have to remember how close they were. They would have had long conversations about each of these quick little verses that we have in here. And you have to remember, these are real people doing real things. So they're traveling and they're doing things. They're planting churches. They're meeting people. They're dealing with problems together. And so it's calling to mind real memories for Timothy. Again, we look at that. Don't be hasty to lay on of hands and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And we think, that sounds nice. I don't really know what he means by don't be hasty in laying on of hands. They're remembering together times that they had done that, where he and Paul had planted a church somewhere else and they affirmed someone into leadership too hastily. They laid hands on them, blessed that person, and it was a mistake. And he's reminding Timothy of that time. Do you remember when we put that person in leadership and the damage they did? Be careful who you lay hands on, who you put in charge. And he's remembering times when Timothy was tempted by things that were not good. And he's saying, be careful. Do you remember when we were in this church over here and it seemed like a good idea, but they were doing things for selfish reasons and you were supporting them? Remember that. Be careful. You're remembering arguments that they had. Maybe he and Timothy disagreed with who should be put in leadership or what sin looked like or how the church was supposed to be structured. Paul's reminding him to be humble. Be careful. These are real people that are writing these letters and reading these letters. We're a long way removed from that, and they can just be flat words on a page to us a little bit. But put yourself in the mind of Paul writing to a young leader. And put yourself in the mind of Timothy receiving this instruction and encouragement. The things you need to be reminded of. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. It's challenging. It's so real. And we are following this same example, this same pattern. In those ways, the church today is the same as it's always been. It's people trying to work together, facing challenges together, trying to care for people as best we can together, raising up leaders together, training and supporting them, disciplining them, holding them accountable together. It's wrestling with questions and problems and disagreements. How do we spend this money? Who needs support? Who needs care? Who's trying to take advantage? How do we care for that person when they don't understand that, no, you don't need this support. You can take care of yourself. At the beginning of the church, they're asking those questions. How do we reach out? How do we share the gospel? They had the same evangelism questions that we do today. This stuff is real. These letters are real and the people are real, and we've always dealt with these same things. And as long as the church is made up of people, we always will. So just like they did, we pray. And we study God's word together. We talk and debate and discuss together. We try to follow and honor Jesus as best we can, because the world needs Jesus. It needed him then, it needs it now. The world needs the church. It needed the church then. It needs the church now. It needs us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for letters like this, where we can see Paul's heart. We can see the depth of emotion and care that he has. We can imagine the depth of relationship that he has with Timothy and all the things that they walk through together. Things that he's trying to remind Timothy of and encourage him toward. And God, I pray as we walk together with you as well, that we would be open to receiving that correction too, that encouragement. As people, spiritual leaders in our lives, communicate the same things to us, reminding us of mistakes we've made and challenging us to do the right thing when it's hard, that we would listen to that. And I pray, God, that you would continue to raise up leaders that can give that instruction as well to younger people in the faith. to younger leaders in the faith. God, we want to follow you together. We are the church as the church in Ephesus was, in Jerusalem, in Corinth, in these other places. Time has passed, but we're still people trying to follow you. So we need your correction. We need your leadership. We pray that we'd be open to receive it. In Jesus' name.